Father, we are grateful. Grateful for the number of individuals that have a part in the ministry here. As Bill mentioned earlier, the committees, our music teams, there are individuals that do things outside these doors that minister and care and promote the gospel. And I would ask that you would just continue to help us to be a body that desires to not just be an audience or spectators, that we truly have a heart's desire to love you, first of all, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then have a desire to be able to impact the world in which we live. And there's lots of ways in which we do that. Our giving is part of that, and the mission vision that we have and the mission impact that we share. We do that through serving in different capacities. We do that in many ways. But help us to keep on keeping on. We have not yet arrived, but we desire to press on towards the mark, that high calling. For we desire to hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Bill mentioned we are continuing our study of the Advent, my first time of actually going through the four themes of Advent. And I have to confess, I've kind of enjoyed it because it's a whole lot easier to put together topical sermons than it is expository sermons. And normally what I do takes a whole lot more work than doing a topical sermon, so I've been plenty busy these last few weeks, so that's worked out, but we are on our third candle and of Advent, and the first one was, do you remember? If my clicker will work, was hope. The second one was peace, and today is, you got that from the songs, I'm sure, that we've been singing. But what in the world is joy? Well, I found some quotes, and listen to these. Joy is not a season. It's a way of living. Ooh. Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. So joy is something that we want to have and we want to seek, but in reality, I think we would have a hard time really trying to define what joy is. So here from a dictionary is a definition for joy: a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure and delight. Well, I don't know about you, but as I read and see that definition, it certainly sounds like a fleeting emotion. It's something that won't hang around very long. And for most of us who have learned that that is truly the definition of joy, we would say that's right. It is. It's a fleeting emotion. It's here for the moment and then it's gone. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So, as we've been doing lately, we've been trying to find out what these things are, hope and peace and joy, and next week will be love, how we can implement them, find them in our lives to where they become a part of us, not just something that happens to come and go. So, this is what the experts say. So, if we go to the experts today and say, what is joy? This is maybe how they would help us find it. What brings you joy is the question they would ask. The question seems simple enough, but when was the last time you really considered it? Now, this is coming from Oprah, and she's the expert, right, on all these things. Thinking about what really makes you happy, spending time with friends, aspects of your work, or perhaps something else entirely, can help you make time for what truly matters. It's often easiest to think about what might bring us joy when we remember times when we've been joyful before, says Lori Santos. I was an expert at Yale University. Who were we with? What were we doing? How can we recreate those moments to experience joy again? Now, wait a second. If that was joy then and it was fleeting, if I trace my track and go back to find that again, it will be fleeting joy again. Here's another expert. The inspirations for joy are remarkably consistent over a lifetime. To discover what will bring you joy as an adult, consider where you found joy in the childhood and youth. To find your joy, you have to become that child clapping at the sight of a garbage truck, or that young adult on their first day of college or graduation, Dalton. That person is still inside you, waiting to be rediscovered and filled with joy. So you have to become that little child again and clapping at the garbage truck, and you'll find joy. That's what the experts say. Again, that sounds like fleeting joy, and it sounds about as dangerous as diving into a shallow kiddie's pool. Somebody's going to get hurt. So I have suggested the last two times, in order to find hope, in order to learn what peace is, we need to go to the scriptures and see the context in which we find these words. Where were these people? What were they dealing with? What was life like? How was it that they had such hope and peace? And can we gain and learn from all of that? Well, I want to do the same thing today with joy, and you can be sure we'll do the same thing next week with love. Listen to this Puritan writer, and he wrote, take a saint. A saint is a Christian. If you're a Christian, he's saying, let's just take you and put you in any condition, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord. The first time I read that, as I was looking for quotes, I thought to myself, whew. Could a writer today describe Christians in general with such a description? And then I felt this kick in my pants. The question was, can you? Can I be placed in any condition and find a way to rejoice in the Lord? Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about this guy in a few moments, but that's something to stir the waters a little bit within us, because I don't think many of us are there yet. I don't think we're at that point where tomorrow, when we get the news that we don't like or find ourselves in a situation that's very uncomfortable, I'm not sure that all of us are at a point where through that we begin to just rejoice and trust God in the midst of it. So seven passages that I hope will ignite your soul with joy. The first one, found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 118:24, you've probably said this a number of times yourself or heard others say it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you said, if I'd have known today would have been like this, I'd have stayed in bed. Well, the context of this really is the book of Psalms. 150. And in the book of Psalms, over and over and over and over again, the psalmist is sharing with us and putting into words for songs that we are able to sing and rejoice and find joy in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. So I don't have time to read the context of this particular verse because it's really the whole book of Psalms. But there's a chapter 5, one here you could look at later if you want to. Second one, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, we've been studying the book of Luke, and we're only in chapter 9, and so this is just three chapters back, and you all know the context of it. In fact, I'm sure that if I would just ask you, you would be able to tell me the context of this. But I don't want to take that chance, so let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 6, and read the context. Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 20. This is what we read. And he lifted up his eyes This is Jesus, toward his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets." You know, we like to be liked. We love to be loved. But we hate being hated, don't we? We hate being hated. And yet, we're told that when that happens, we are to be able to find joy and happiness. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verses 9 through 21. And some of these are repetitious of what we looked at before, because you'll notice some of those words in there. Hope. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me. Verse 12, we're going to look at the context, 9 through 12. And this is what we read. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And we could keep reading. But this joy is not contingent on a circumstance that I find myself. I am supposed to be able to have this joy and the ability to rejoice in all circumstances in which I find myself. Also in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. "How may the God of hope, now may the God of hope fill you with all..." Oh me. Oh my. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat what? Unless you're from the Northeast, it's worms. You're going to go eat worms. No! The Bible says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Verses 10 through 13. Let's look at these again. Chapter 15. Starting in verse 10. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." This is pretty good news in that day. Because back then, if you weren't a Jew, you were a dog. That's the way they looked at you. I mean, in fact, Paul goes on in the book of Ephesians, and he says, "You Gentiles, prior to this coming of Christ, prior to this advent of him coming and being born and going to the cross and dying, you were a people without hope." Because prior to this, God had given his word to the Jews. He had given his laws to the Jews. He had given his prophets to the Jews. And the Gentiles were without hope. But this new covenant, the first advent, when Jesus came and was born and grew and died, he did it for who? Just the Jews? No, he did it for all. And he's saying, "You Gentiles, now that you understand what God has done, you ought to rejoice and be filled with joy." Number 5, Galatians 5:22. We looked at this one last week. And it just reminds us, but the fruit of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit truly is controlling you, and you're supposed to die. The old man's supposed to die. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that when I die and the Holy Spirit now controls me, I can say, as the Apostle Paul says, I live. Oh, but it's really not me. It's Christ who lives through me and in me. And when that happens, this is what flows from us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And we could go back and read the whole context. And if you remember the context, we know he starts out by saying what the works of the flesh are. This is what life is like when people are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a whole list of what to look for. And we don't want to see those things in our lives. Because when we see those things in our lives, then we know that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not living in the Spirit. We're living in the flesh. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, these are not manufactured things. These are things that just flow from our lives because of what Christ has done in me. So we're not going to look at the context there. You go back. We read it last week. Number 5, coming from the book of James. My brethren, count it all joy when things are going your way. No, that's one of those fleeting emotions. No, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you're filled with various trials. Let's look at the context. Book of James. Now, you need to understand what's happening here. Jesus Christ has come. He's died. He was buried. He rose again. And then he ascended into heaven. Sounds like a beautiful time. Well, those individuals that hated Jesus, if you remember, there was a reason Jesus went to the cross. Now, the eternal reason, the real reason, was because he had to go to the cross to die for mankind. But it was also because people hated him. Who was it that hated him? And don't say the Romans. There were probably some Romans, but the people that hated him were people who said they belonged to God. He came to his own. He came to those who would have said, we love God. He came to those who said, we believe the Bible. He came to those who were very, very active in their churches, if I could use that term. Some of them were so generous that they bragged about their giving. And it was those individuals that ordered him to go to the cross of Calvary. Well, they figured once he's dead, everybody else is going to become intimidated and they're going to go crawl into a cave. But that didn't happen. It did at first. It did at first. Until the day of Pentecost, when those few individuals who loved the Lord Jesus, they recognized he was their only hope. They understood he was the Messiah. They understood that it was now their time to take the good news to the world. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And that small band of people turned the world upside down. And they didn't do it because people liked them. They couldn't gather people simply because of their charisma, but because of their love for God. It was contagious. Now, these individuals were being arrested, thrown into prison, beaten, threatened, some of them even killed. Christianity wasn't floating on a cloud 9. It was in the trenches of war. And when James is writing this, it's because Christians are fleeing for their lives. They're grabbing their families and they're fleeing for their lives. They're being pushed out, which caused the gospel to go where? In every direction. But that's the condition here. This is not a fleeting emotion that James is talking about. He says to them, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Verse 3, catch this. There's a reason for this. This is not blind chance. This is not just bad circumstances. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, what's God doing? He's squeezing me. I don't like these trials. Nobody does. But what they for? The master carver is chiseling away. He's at work. And there's some rough edges in your life that need to go yet. And so James is saying to these guys who find themselves in situations that seem to be hopeless, he said, listen, know this, that the testing of your faith is meant to do something. What's it meant to do? Well, first thing is it produces patience. Because I want God to do it now. And God says, oh, no, it's not that easy. No. You just let me work on you a while. Oh, it's not going to be fun. But knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that's not the perfect end. That's not what God is looking for. Not just patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete. The idea there is that you become a mature believer. The reason God puts us through these hardships and these trials and these difficulties is he's trying to chip away those old things because he wants us to become a mature believer. What does a mature believer look like? Take any saint, put him in any condition, and he'll find a way to rejoice in the Lord. That's what James is saying. God takes us as babies. He doesn't want to leave us there. His goal is to make us become mature adults. And then the last part of verse 4 is lacking nothing. Last one. Well, let me read. Alistair Begg says this. Alistair Begg says that we should never court suffering. It's not something we go looking for. We don't want to become, you know, another victim that's just saying, oh, me, oh, my. We don't want to court it, nor do we want to complain about it. That's hard not to do, isn't it? When things don't go our way, and easy to get sour. Begin to blame this person and that person. No. He said, don't court it. Don't complain about it. Instead, we should see it as one of the means that God chooses to employ in order to make us increasingly useful to the master. It is from this perspective that James urges his readers to consider it pure joy whenever you face many kinds of trials. Last one. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy. Inexpressible and full of glory. Well, let's look at that context. Take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a couple of pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness, again, what are the trials doing? What are the trials doing? They're proving, what are they proving? The genuineness of your faith. Can I stop there for a moment? I thought faith was faith. Isn't that what we always think? Peter says there is such thing as a genuine faith. So does that mean then that there is a fake faith? And the answer to that is, absolutely. How can I say that? Well, because Jesus said that at the time of judgment, there will be many who come before him. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Sorry. And they're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean you don't know us? We prophesied in your name. We did all kinds of great things in your name. We even cast out demons in your name. And Jesus said, well, I'm sorry. And those who believe that you can lose your salvation, you need to study what Jesus says there, because Jesus said, I'm sorry, I have never known you. He didn't say, well, that was back then. You know, I knew you back then, but you flubbed up. You lost your salvation. No, that's not what he says. He says, I'm sorry. Your name has never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Peter is just reminding his believers that in the midst of these trials and tribulation, God has a purpose and a plan, kind of like what James said. And so he says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we could keep reading. So the joy that these individuals are writing about is quite a bit different than some of the experts today. So are you able to see the difference between joy dependent on circumstances, the joy of going back to my childhood, becoming that child that claps at the garbage truck? That's just a fleeting emotion. But a joy that's dependent on God, who really believes God is God, who really believes that God cannot lie, and believes that God does what he says he does and will do. And he tells us that all things work together for good for those who love him, are called according to his purpose, so that regardless of where I find myself, I can bring him the honor and the glory that he deserves. And the question needs to be asked is, which side am I really on? Because I want to be on the side that's got the genuine faith that really is able to give him glory at all times. Remember that quote that we heard from the Puritan theologian? And I asked the question, how could he make that statement? Take a saint, put him in any condition, and he will rejoice in the Lord. How can he make that statement? Well, he is writing post-Reformation. What I mean by that is he is living on the shirt tail of those who have gone before him. Prior to the Reformation, as Bill shared with you, we didn't have Bibles. Believers didn't have Bibles. We were dependent on the church. John Wycliffe, known as the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe began to see the corruption that was in the Roman Catholic Church. Scriptures had become secondary, unimportant almost. The church and the Pope were final authority. And John Wycliffe was trying to confront this and found it so difficult, he decided to begin to write the scriptures and put them in English so that the English-speaking people would be able to hear. But John Wycliffe died before that could happen. An individual that came in after the days of John Wycliffe with John Huss. John Huss continued the battle, trying to get the church to realize their error. John Huss was invited to come and to meet with the authorities, and they promised him safe passage. But when he arrived, he was arrested immediately. A mock trial was put together. An execution was set up. His executioners tied his hands behind his back. He was strapped to a stake with wood piled high above his head, and Huss was given the last chance to recant. And this is what he said: God is my witness that I have never taught that of which I am being accused by false witnesses. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I will die today with gladness. Wow. The stake was lit and the fire kindled with the very writings of John Wycliffe. Something I didn't tell you about John Wycliffe. They hated him so much. They hated what he had started. He had started the move towards the Reformation, and it was starting to fan the flames everywhere. 43 years after the death of John Wycliffe, 43 years later, they dig up his bones, burn them to ashes, and put him in the river, hoping that he is gone forever. Those ashes, in a sense, just spread, and the Reformation caught fire. But John Huss was one of those that came afterwards. And then 200 years later, the Puritan theologian Walter Craddock said, take a saint, put him in any situation, and he will find a way of rejoicing in the Lord. I don't think we have that great heritage. And you know the old Cherokee legend that says within us are two wolves. There's an ugly wolf and a good wolf, and the wolf that wins is the wolf you feed. Well, inside you, there's an old man and there's a new man if you know Christ. If you're here this morning, you know Christ. If you truly have that genuine faith, you've come to know Christ and your Savior, then in you is an old man and a new man. And the question is, who you feeding? Because you feed the old man, you'll never find this hope and this peace and this joy that we've been looking at. You'll never find it. Your hope and your peace and your joy will be a fleeting experience. Here today, gone tomorrow. But you feed the new man. And we're commanded to put off the old man, put on the new man, and to be filled with the Spirit. And we will find real peace. Real joy? It's found in the Lord. Let's pray. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, work within us. We've been looking at some great aspects of the Christian life, but they're hard to maintain. Life is not easy. But then you never promised that it would be easy. In fact, you told us in this world there will be tribulation. In this world we will be hated. There is sickness and disease, crime all around us. And yet in the midst of all of that, people ought to be able to see a hope in us that brings us peace in the midst of it all. And not just peace, but even joy in the darkest of circumstances. Pray for anybody here that doesn't know Christ that today would be the day that they would finally surrender their lives and come to know him. And if by chance there are individuals here that maybe are questioning whether or not they have the genuine faith, that today would be the day that they would surrender it all and truly come to know Christ. And for those of us that know Christ, help us to feed the right man. We pray in Christ's name, amen.